You should point down this way, not here. Is that this? Then it's this. Okay. Yeah. It directly affects it. Okay. That was Tim. With all the interruptions and stuff that was going on, 1 Timothy. Hope everyone will come out this weekend to Haslett Wild West Fest. I'll go ahead and plug the commercial. It's going on this Saturday in the Haslett City Park. Good time will be had by all, I guarantee it. Okay. 1 Timothy, we'll finish up, Lord willing, Paul's letter to Timothy as he was at the church at Ephesus. I wanted to come back to this because just his closing remarks and the things that he brings to light, no pun intended, but that he brings to light, that he tells Timothy that you're going to be facing a lot of problems, a lot of things going on. I used to just go to rodeos and have all the fun in the world and just go ride bulls and stuff, and it was a blast. And then I found out they had a board of directors. And I thought, boy, that'd be neat. I'll get on the board of directors. So I was the bull riding director for the association for about 6 years. And I didn't get enough of that, so I became the president of the association. And I hated rodeo. Man, I'm telling you, it was like, you know, all this fighting and stuff going on. I didn't know all this was going on. We were just out there having fun, you know, doing that. It's not a direct correlation. But boy, when you get in the hierarchy of the church and you find out some things, it's like, man, it was so much fun just coming here and everybody loves everybody and all the fellowship. And it's not that way at this church, right? Amen. Amen. Paul told Timothy, you're going to face some of this stuff. It's just going to happen. Church has been around for about 2,000 years. And Satan's been against it from the get-go. Anything that God has His hand in or has anything to do with, Satan's going to try and mess it up. Just go and figure that. If you're trying to start a business or do anything else and do it on godly principles, Satan's going to give you a fit. I mean, just flat give you a fit. When someone gets saved and they face that first week, you know, they're here at church and everybody's happy and everybody's hugging them and loving them, and then Monday happens. And man, literally, all heck breaks loose, you know, and just, you know, they just go through it. I remember one guy a while back, I led this guy to the Lord, and I just thought about that. I thought, man, he's fixing to face a week like no other. So I just prayed to God. I said, God, whatever is going to befall him this week, put it on me. I've not made that prayer request again since then. They're just kind of on their own. God bless you. Y'all do good this week. I'm telling you, I was in tears by the middle of the week. Just emotionally spent, broke down. And I've been saved for a long time. I don't know if the guy that I led to the Lord would have made it through the week being a new Christian. I just let them take their chances now. I'm telling you, it was a rough week. But Satan's going to try and infiltrate and mess up what he can. And God allows things to happen. We understand that. But what Paul tells Timothy here in his closing remarks is, Satan is very, very, very powerful. But cannot even compare to God's power. You can't even say, well, he's got this much, but he's got... No, you can't even compare it. But he is very powerful. Paul tells that to Timothy, but he says, but hang on, because we serve one that has almighty power. So, after we pray, end of 1 Timothy. Lord, thank you again for your word, and Lord, thank you for the rain, Lord, that we've gotten, and Lord, we thank you that... Lord, you've preserved us through the wind and the storms, and Lord, we pray for those east of us, Lord, as it's continuing to build and head, that Lord, again, you just give watch, care, and protection. And Lord, again, thank you for the the rain and Lord, the sunshine, Lord, just your miraculous way of things that work. And Lord, as we begin to explain some of those details, Lord, that you'd give us understanding, and Lord, that you'd just again, Lord, keep our hearts and minds attentive to your word. Lord, bless the prayer request that we had earlier. Lord, these that'll be traveling. Lord, these that, Lord, just need your comfort today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "Which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Paul says, you know, we understand in our faces right now that Nero is very, very powerful. Seems like he has limitless powers. He can tell someone whether they can live or die. He can tell someone whether they go to prison or be a free person. Ruled the known world at that time and at face value seemed like he had all the power in the world, so to speak. Nero had immense power. He used it in a very terrible and cruel way. I've explained to y'all before about some of the historical things that he did, where he persecuted Christians. Christians was kind of the whipping boys of that time, and most of the Christians were society downtrodden, slaves. A lot of slaves were Christians. But he would take Christians, dip them in oil, put them on a staff, and light them on fire so that he could see at night in his garden. I don't know of much more cruelty than you could get than that right there. You know, just the things that he did, and seemingly no one stopped him. No one could stop him. No one had the power to stop him. But there was a power much stronger than him even at work. And that power was Satan. Satan was prodding him along and seeing things done. And again, persecuting the Christian and the early church. Satan was behind this and just really causing havoc. But Paul's going to get down here and he's going to say, "But you know what? We serve one that is all powerful." He says in verse 15, he's going to show one day who he is. We know in the book of Revelation that it's written on his vesture, King of kings and Lord of lords. That it's going to be dipped in blood. It says it's written on his thigh. And we understand that when the battle of Armageddon takes place, that the blood will be to the bridle of horses. Well, I'll tell you from what I know about the height and measure of horses, your thigh is going to be under the blood. It's going to be dipped in blood. No doubt. But it says that one day he'll show who is the blessed and only potentate. That potentate simply means the mighty one. It's not the mighty, but it's the mighty one. There's just a mighty one. Okay? He says one day he's going to show who that is. He says in verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." This is the part of the text that I really wanted to just stop and dwell on for a minute. Light is one of the most powerful forms of energy we have. Light is they use lasers is controlled light. Paul says here that he dwells in the light. Jesus Christ dwells in the light. He's talking about a light so powerful that mankind can't even stand in. Paul's speaking firsthand here. When Paul met Jesus Christ in his glorified body, he saw him on the road to Damascus and was struck blind. He saw him. He knew it was Jesus Christ. He fell down on his face. Everybody that was with him fell down, involuntarily, I'll mind you. They didn't bow down to worship the king. They bowed down because Jesus Christ said, "Every knee shall bow." Paul falls down. He explains, look in the book of Acts. He explains this before Agrippa. Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 6. This is Paul giving his testimony. He says, "And as it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh in Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He heard the voice. Everybody that was with him heard the voice, but only Paul saw Jesus Christ. He saw him. He looked upon him, and he went blind. Now, we can stand and we can look at the sun, at our sun. We can't stare at it very long, or we'll go blind. But it's not to say that it's not good for us, because without the sun, this world wouldn't really be doing what it's doing. You understand that we have to have the sun. I thought about it while I was studying. Everybody kind of know the term photosynthesis. You know, without photosynthesis, nothing takes place. I mean, we can't do the things that we do. We can't have air. There's nothing happening without that sunlight. We produce vitamin D through the sunlight. It's a chemical reaction that takes place in our bodies. We have to have sunlight, or we produce different diseases, rickets, things like that. If you have an animal that's born in captivity, inside, you've eventually got to get it out and get some sunlight to it so that that vitamin D starts taking place in its body. But we have to have it just for our growing system and things like that the whole system evolves around. And it's the same way with the S-O-N. We have to have the sun. He said, "I am the light of this world and the life of this world." He's the life and the light, the same as our S-U-N. And we have to have Him in that manner. But Paul says here in Acts, he says, at noon, there was a light that shone. I don't know about you, but anybody ever try and check the bulbs on your car in the daytime? Hit it again, you know, and you're right up against it, and you can't tell that the light's on in the daytime, right? I mean, it's a difficult thing to do. We were behind somebody yesterday, and my wife said, "They don't have any brake lights." So we sat at the light, and I said, "I think they do." And then when they took off, it just very faint changed, you know. But it's hard to tell when it's bright outside if a light's on. Paul said there was a light shone round about us. He recognized brighter than the sun. I don't know how, I can't fathom that, y'all. What's brighter than the sun? The sun. Thank you, Kirk. Why didn't I think of that? You're spelling it different than I am, though. Okay. But it was a noticeable change in illumination. Right? Look in Acts 26. He really, really details it out here before Agrippa. He says in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, brighter than the noonday sun." And just think about that. We don't have something that we can compare that's brighter than the noonday sun. We don't have that. We can't make, you know, candle power. I've got a light at home that's 2 million candle watt power. I don't know how they figure that. I guess they put out 2 million candles and go, "There you go. I get it sold me," so, you know. But it's not brighter than the sun. And it's sure not brighter than the sun. Paul said, His illumination was brighter than anything I've ever been around. You understand that in heaven, there's no S-U-N. We don't have that celestial body. We're going to see by God's glory.
Amen.
Wow. No shadows there. You know, there's no darkness at all in heaven. We can't get that in our heads. I can't. I'll give you an even better one that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1. Somebody else finds it. Tell me what page you're on. There we go. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1 says, Isaiah's telling this. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly." So these seraphims, their name actually means burners. I don't know what that is. In my mind, burners is something that is on fire. But I can't imagine a need for that above God's throne. There's nothing to consume. It doesn't put off better light than His glory. And there's, as far as I know, no need for warmth. I don't know what a seraphim does. They're mentioned here. They're mentioned in what they say and do. But the main thing is they are sinless sons of light. Yet they can't look upon God in His brightness. With two wings, they cover their faces. They can't even look upon God in His brightness. Paul's trying to explain to Timothy that one day, in the light of His glory, everything's going to be okay. You know, no matter what we go against here, here's these seraphims that sit above the throne of God and sing holy, holy, holy. They sing holy to the Father, holy to the Son, and holy to the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy for the Trinity. Paul says, look back in 1 Timothy, he says, "Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Sometimes it just gets over Paul. He's writing, and he says something, and he says, "You know what? Amen." We do that here. Sometimes when I'm studying or reading, I'll, "Amen. Wow, that you could be done right there," or "I agree with it," or yeah. He says, "One day we'll see Him to whom honor and power everlasting." That everlasting is significant. Nothing is everlasting but Him. There's nothing that's everlasting at all. Verse 16. 1 Timothy. You there? Okay. I'm on page 1348. Verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, we plan for things here on earth. We plan for up-and-coming events, and we lay things aside for that. You hear a lot lately about the rainy day fund. I would say in our public schools, it's pretty well raining. You know? We'll get into that in just a second, but we we do things here to make accommodations for things to come. Paul says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He finishes by saying, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Science falsely so called, we've been dealing with for a long time. 2,000 years according to Paul. But just in our lifetime, the things that I can understand, my mother-in-law is a school teacher. My wife is a school teacher. We come from a line of teachers. When it was time for our kids to go to public school, we said no. I got ridiculed from my side of the family. We got ridiculed from her side of the family. But I'll tell you that the public school tomorrow isn't the public school that I went to. Amen. And it's not the public school that your mom and dad went to. In 1963, one woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, saw to it that God was taken out of public schools. Prayer was removed out. God was taken out of the public schools. Now, it didn't overnight go to the hellish place that it is. It took some time. My daughter's boyfriend is teaching right here at Northwest Public Schools. He went to school and got a teaching degree so he could be a teacher. He said yesterday, since I've been teaching here, not only do I not want to be a teacher anymore, but my kids won't go to public school. I'm just saying, I'm not, my wife said, be careful. I said, no, I'm not going to. I'm telling you, you take God out of something and see what you get. Amen. And this is exactly what's happening. It's not just that it's a bad environment, but they're out of money. I'm all for casino gambling in Texas. I'm ready to vote for it. I'm lying. Just as soon as they make good on the lottery promise. Because, am I remembering wrong? Didn't they say that the lottery was going to fund the public schools? That's why, oh, vote on it. We're going to give it all the money to the kids. Where's that at? They're going bankrupt, and the lottery's $65 billion. They don't have enough money to pay teachers, and we're still doing the lottery. So make good on that, and then we'll talk about the casino deal. No, I won't vote for it, but I'm just saying. You know, tell me one thing, do something else. I'm telling you, the school system is the way it is because they took God out of it.
Amen.
It's not because the lottery money didn't give them money. It's none of that. They took God out of public schools. Now, it made it a survival environment. 15 years ago, when I was the youth pastor, I had kids in my class. Had a young man that grew up and went into the Army, but when he was young, he was a small man, a small kid. He told me he could not go to the bathroom during the day. Couldn't go into the bathrooms because they would beat him up and take his money. That's against the law, by the way. It's not just a bullying crap. That's against the law. But he couldn't go to the bathroom during the day at school. This was 15, 20 years ago. My wife taught a little while at a public school, and she said, none for me, thanks. One thing is they shackle the teachers and don't let them do anything. You know, if you can't do anything to me and I know that, then guess what? I'm going to do what I want to do. That's exactly what's going to happen. And the parents say, you know what? Here, make my kid good. Everybody but Kurt and Ed and Dave and Jean are behind me, so... I'm telling you the whole reason is because they took God out of it. That's the bottom line. They took God out of it. Look what Paul says here in verse 20. He says, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I remember when I got into school, they began to teach this new theory that was 100, 200 years old, 300 years old, about evolution. And we were told, you know, oh, just let them teach it. They got to teach it because... No, they don't. They teach it as a religion. They say ours is a religion. Ours is fact.
Amen.
That it's just fact. So, Paul says here, oppositions of science falsely so called. They call it science. They call it knowledge. That's what science is. They call it knowledge. But it's falsely called knowledge. That's not what it is. Do you understand how big a leap of faith it is to believe in evolution? That everything is just happenstance and that it's in a consenting order, that takes a huge leap of faith, y'all. I mean, when you explain it out, you go, really, that's how that all worked? Rather than a divine being that created all this? My wife and I was discussing this morning. She teaches a bunch of stuff that I have no idea about and don't need it. Anyway, she teaches some really deep stuff, and she was explaining to me that scientists understand what the atom is. They can point out, you know, the nucleus and all the stuff with it, but they have no idea how it works. Have no idea. They've found quarks. Thank you. I have an agreement here. Stand for us. It's quarks. I have no idea. It's something to do with it. It's not a measuring device, but it's quarks. They think they've got that, what they're trying to figure out. But one thing that they don't understand is the laws and principles that hold things together. You know, why do atoms cling together? Why do we stay together and not just fall into goo, if that's where we came from? Why do we stay together? They can't explain that. They just know it happens. And then they profess this knowledge that science falsely so called. Instead of just saying, you know what? God did this. I don't really understand it, but God did this. We're trying to get a better grasp of it, but God did it. The atomic structure held together or sustained. Look in Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages back. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And here's the key verse. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now Paul says it plain and simple. There's nothing that's visible or invisible. You name something, He created it. If you say, well, what about the invisible? No, He created it. And the thing is creation is taking nothing and making something. And we can make things all day long. There's about four or five bucking bulls that are out on the circuit that are clones. They are cloned from another bull, and they really do the thing. But they don't have a soul. You know, we can't clone human beings. I mean, you can't clone what we are. We can make a physical body, but not something that we'll go around and do. This sustained here in Colossians, he says, by Him all things consist or are sustained. Not only did He create everything, but it continues to be what it is because He sustains it. You know, He gives us our very breath. He keeps the world spinning on its axis, the sun and the photosynthesis, all the things that are being done. The simple miracle of birth My word. Just the miracle of birth. You know, all things were created by Him and they consist by Him. Again, that structures are held together by Him right now today. He created it and He kept it going. He has the power to continue to do that. Look back in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. He says in verse 21, "And some professing have erred concerning the faith." He says not only are they messing up with the laws of nature and things like that, because we understand they do that, right? We understand that this gentleman named Darwin come up with a theory and said, you know, what if it happened this way? He refuted that theory, but we don't get that. We don't get that where he says, well, you know, I messed up. There's a guy that, you know, I'm supposed to love everybody and I guess I do in Christ. There's a guy I just can't hardly put up with, and that's Stephen Hawkins. Y'all know who he is? He's the guy in the wheelchair. Real bright guy, Jared. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. He's supposed to be this big brain. He's got the Big Bang Theory. He's supposed to be this brilliant guy. He's in a wheelchair. He just moves around by what he speaks. He come back. They had a TV show on the other day. He come back and said he's made some adjustments on his theory. They've kind of gone along and decided that, well, your theory doesn't work out in real life. And he said, well, let me make some adjustments to it. He didn't come back and say, you know what? I was wrong. This is a God thing. He said, no, I'm going to make some adjustments to it. But we understand that mankind has messed up in science, falsely so called. He says, hey, they're going to mess up with the faith too. They're going to mingle some things in here that's not going to be right. We understand that. There's probably nothing more misunderstood than the gift of tongues. It's more misunderstood and more gone over, and it's the last of the spiritual gifts. Man, I'll tell you what, get those other ones done and then get down to that one. You know, get you some charity going on, get you some things going on, and then get down to that one. I was just studying last night and got to chasing some rabbits down through there and got to reading about the tongues. You know, there's just things about it that they so misuse and abuse. They just do. It only creates chaos. And that's not of God. He's of order. But it says that they've messed up scientifically. We know that. We're all aware of that. I just went over some of that. He says, by the way, they're going to do the same thing with the faith. How messed up have we got what God created? You get the point? How messed up has mankind got it? You know, that we started that one commercial. I don't even know what it is. It's about a car. Y'all know it. Starts with the water, and then you get the tracks on the shore. Yeah, Stephen, you've seen it. Tracks on the shore, and then they're running through the brush, and then all of a sudden they're driving in a car. That's evolution, y'all. Have you seen the commercial, David? Comes up out of the water and you see tracks on the beach. Every time I see it, bam, I'm off of there. Again, I think it's an automobile one. But it's just putting that to us again and again and again. He watches it. Oh, well, you flip it off of that one. But they've really messed up what God's divine plan was. God got it finished and said, this is very good. Right?
Amen.
And mankind said, hang on, I got a better idea. I know something a little more. Jerry, I was thinking about the poor people that 19 more days is going to be out of this world. I can't help but think about them. I was studying last night on some of these angelical things. I got off into the seraphims and their hierarchy and what all they do. Jesus said the angels themselves don't know when the end time is. Angels are so much more powerful than us, y'all. It ain't even funny. They can do things that we only see in science fiction movies. And yet they don't know. And there's a little old group of people over here that's decoded the Bible and they know when the end day is. Jesus Christ don't know, but they do. So I guess they don't go through Christ. They just go to God and say, hey, you can lean over and tell Him now because we figured it out. That's what's happened. I'm not trying to be funny, but it is kind of wow. You know? Jesus said the angels don't know when the end time is. How in the world are we in our finite minds going to figure that out? Look at that word in verse 20. It says, avoid profane and vain babblings. Y'all understand where we get the word babbling from? From the Tower of Babel, where God confounded the languages. And now we say, oh, quit your babbling now, because we don't understand what you're saying. My mom used to tell me that. Stop your babbling. Right? You still do. We get that from God confounding the languages and people not understanding each other. He said, avoid vain babblings where people don't understand what you're talking about. Every one of us have told our kids when they went to school, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that stuff. Don't listen to that. You got to take the test, but don't listen to that. Why do we got to take the test? Why do we gotta give into it? I understand that's the way that the society works. My son texted me this last week and he said, my New Testament professor said that the Revised Standard Version is the best version that the Bible is. I texted him back and I said, don't you buy into that? He texted back and he said, oh no, sir, I'm not. And I said, look, you have to respect that man and you have to respect what he's doing. But you don't have to buy into what he's putting out to you. He said, oh, yes, sir, I know. You know, it's fine. He said, a girl asked him what the best version was, and that's what he said. I said, get him to call me, and I'll explain to him why that's not a real good version. I'll show him some of the scriptures, and maybe some of them that aren't in there. Thank you. Where are they? What are we going to do when we get to there? You know, skip. Numerically, we can't, but they do. I just said, thank God that you were aware and realized, hey, that didn't sound right. You know, that doesn't make sense. You know, and again, he's not going to be disrespectful, but you don't buy into that stuff. You know, you can't. And again, Paul's warning Timothy to avoid those kind of things. He says, they've messed up the divine creation that God has done, they're also going to mess up the church. It's just going to happen. And we see where it has, and we see where it's infiltrated the church. He says, in verse 21, he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I get off on the public schools. We can back up to our forefathers who wrote our Constitution and know that we've gotten so far away from that, it's ridiculous. Their intent wasn't what we have today. That wasn't their intent. Most of them were clergy. You know, they had the Ten Commandments on things and left it there. Now we've got somebody saying, oh no, you're messing with my rights. Well then go back to one of them communist countries and have that right. That's pretty simple. What we believe in here is what we believe in. And honestly, we need Christians to stand up and do that. We really need that. We need to vote that way. I've really gotten off on stuff now, haven't I? Paul says, grace be with thee. Man, all else fails, we need grace. We need God's grace. We need His mercy. He sent this letter to Timothy. Again, young Timothy's put into this church. we think of young Timothy. He wasn't in his late teens. He may have been in his 30s even. But there he was, placed as a pastor of a church. Had all these other guys under him that he was trying to keep in order. Paul said, "Man, grace be with thee. You're going to need it. You're going to need it." And then he concludes by amen, but he wasn't finished because he had to send him a follow-up letter on it too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, all your blessings. Lord, again, thank you for the rain. Lord, we prayed and needed it so bad, and Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, just what it does in your divine plan, Lord, how we need the rain to nurture the things and the sunlight, Lord, to follow. And Lord, we just pray that we take a stand and Lord, that we stand on the principles that you put here and what Paul had written to Timothy. Lord, that we don't give in to the profane and vain babblings, and Lord, that we would stand on the truth, and that truth is your word. Lord, thank you for that, and Lord, bless our church service to follow. In Christ's name.